I just wanted to thank all of you for your continued offerings and support. I realize we don't write enough letters, or not like we should. But we do thank you. We do appreciate it. We appreciate your prayer. And you know, a lot was said today about how the world is going to hell and more people are being born than saved. But you know, I think we are seeing a lot of victories. I see souls being saved a lot. I see a lot of people being convicted and being converted to Christ. And you people have a part in that. And I want to thank you for supporting us there in Mexico and letting us also have a part in the ministry there, helping us get down there. Because souls are getting saved. And you're talking about this church now has been a part of many churches that are now fully operational. They're preaching and they're going out. They're actually sending missionaries themselves. They're taking care of their cities. I mean, I don't want to say that that's all I want for the rest of my life, but up to now, I think we've been truly blessed. I think we have seen a lot of blessing from God in Mexico, in the center of Mexico, and we're all hoping, I think, that we'll see even more in Poland. I trust that we'll all be praying for that. I'd like to show you a couple things in Jonah, if you turn with me, please, to Jonah chapter 2. I went up to and crashed the family reunion of the Kincaids Friday. It was a lot of fun. We were talking about the difference between a preacher and an evangelist. Talking to Mike Pemberton mainly. And, you know, there is a big difference between a preacher and an evangelist. You look through the Bible, an evangelist wins souls. It's just what an evangelist is called to win souls. That's his ministry. That's the gift that God given him, is to win souls. And the weapon he uses to win souls is then to preach, to witness, to door knock. I'm not gonna speak on mythology at all, but you know, I believe that God has called me to be an evangelist, not just a preacher. And yet many times I seem to forget that. Many times I seem to forget that God has called me to win souls, not just to preach the gospel. And so I'm on my computer. I love my computer. Many people read, I don't know, porno magazines. I read computer magazines. I go and lust over IBMs and ASTs and oh, I just love computers. Anyways, I'm on my computer and it's 10 o'clock. Oh, I get up and I run up to the car, boom, zip over to the Colonia, preach real fast, talk to a couple people. No one's ever interested hardly. Run back home and back on the computer. I get a lot done on the computer, but very few souls get saved. And I'm not called to make Bibles or concordances. I enjoy doing it, but that's not my ministry. And I have a hard, hard time, being honest, I have a hard time doing what I'm called to do by God. And you know, Jonah had a hard time doing what he was called to do. He didn't like certain things he was called to do. And that's what I want to read on. I want to read just one verse here that in Jonah, where it speaks of some convictions that he received there in the belly of the whale. Oh, belly of the fish. Verse 2:9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. I just like to touch these three things real briefly. First thing that Jonah says is, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. You know, whatever ministry you have been called to do, you should be thankful for the opportunity, because there's a lost and dying world that don't have the opportunity to serve God. People talk about their freedom, and they talk about their liberty, but your freedom is that you can serve God. Everyone else, they work, and they work, and they work, and they do more than we do, and many times, they walk to San Juan de los Lagos, but they're not serving God. And they do not have the ability in them. They do not have the regeneration or the Holy Spirit in them to give them the ability to please God. We talk about not saved by works, but we all know that Christ requires us to please Him with our bodies. Because we're no longer pleasing God through our works, but we are giving our bodies over as a living sacrifice that is acceptable to God. And we should be thankful for that. Instead of seeing it as our duty, we should see it as our privilege. But, you know, I'm not trying to point the finger at anybody. Anybody who has lived with me knows that I am very lazy. I get lazy on certain things, you know. I get very involved in doing what I want to do, and I think very little about the privilege that I'm a preacher of the gospel. I read over in Hebrews 11 where it talks about these men of faith, and it says the world was not worthy of them. And yet many times I throw those pearls out to the pigs. I don't appreciate the ministry that God has given me. You know, I do thank all of you for your offerings, but none of you have given me the ministry I have. The Lord Jesus Christ has blessed me with the ministry I have. And you know, one of the things that one time I was thinking that night, and I really got scared. I got very scared. I started reading Genesis and read about Esau. You read over in Hebrews. And it says that we all know, you know, old bad Esau, he didn't think about the future and he sold away his birthright. But you read there, it says he sought repentance, even with tears, and there was not found any place for that. And I think, I'm not trying to start any doctrine, but I think, what happens if I don't appreciate the ministry I have, and I ignore it, and I replace it with other things that I like to do? Will there come a time when I seek for that again, and yet there is found no place? God says, sorry, you know, you had your chance. You know, if you've ever been called to the mission field, you better respond. There may come a time when you're seeking, and God says no. It tells that about lost people. It says, seek God while He can be found. It says one day the heavens will be as brass, and you'll no longer be able to plead for Him. Oh, Lord, help me, and there won't be any help. You know, one of the first things we see here in our text is that Jonah came, and he says, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. We read a lot of times the verses, God doesn't want sacrifice. Read the kind of sacrifices He doesn't want. He does want sacrifice. God takes pleasure in us sacrificing, not because He needs something. It shows how earnestly we desire. It says that the sacrifice of God is a contrite heart, a broken spirit. For us to become humble before Him, Lord, I'm willing to do what You want me to do. At the time, You say. You know, I've heard a lot, well, I can pray to God when I'm walking down the aisle of the movie theater or while I'm brushing my teeth. But I think that if we would take and say, Lord, I'm going to give You this time. Come, whatever comes up, this time is Yours. It would at least mean more to us. If it doesn't mean more to God, it would mean more to me. It would be a more precious time. You know, we are called to make sacrifice. And I can't tell you that every time you sacrifice, you're going to get something back. Think about the widow. She gives everything she has. Jesus did not rush over, open up the box, and take out the money and say, no, you need this. He blessed her for it. She gave everything she had. She could have starved to death. There's nothing that says she wasn't going to. There's no passage where Jesus says, but tomorrow she'll receive tenfold. She gave to God, and it was a sacrifice. She gave what she needed, not only what she had surplus. It's hard enough to give what we have surplus. I mean, people speak of, well, when I have extra money, we all have extra money, I think, at least in this room. I've met no one in Mexico, really, a Christian that does not have some extra money that they can give. But you know, sacrifice, I think we ought to start dipping in a little bit into what we need. The time that we don't consider available. And not only sacrifice, because see, that's where we come into the problem with sacrifices. Do you do it with thanksgiving? Not just, which God loves a cheerful giver. Isn't that what it says? And we're required, and Jonah says, first thing he says, the God I will sacrifice unto you with thanksgiving. I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to be thankful for the chance to give unto you. This kills me to even say this because I never do. I mean, I spend a lot of my time doing things I shouldn't be doing. Not because they're bad or evil, just because they're not what I'm called to do. And I apologize to God and I ask Him to forgive me and apologize to my coworkers and I do it again. And I'm thankful for the mercy of God, but that doesn't let me off the hook. I'm called to be a sacrifice. Let's look at it at Romans 12:1. Let's look at Romans 12:1 real fast. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, excuse me, I'm sick, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, that's what the Bible says is our reasonable service. That's what would be considered ordinary for us to give our bodies unto Christ. However, in Christian churches, we would label that fanatical. Or they're doing something extraordinary. Go, you know, get around that brother. Pat him on the back. That's amazing. It's not amazing. It's reasonable. What's amazing is so many Christians like me that consider it unreasonable. You know, many people think that salvation, you get saved and it's just marvelous. You don't have to go to hell. Just wonderful. And you actually get to go to church and you don't feel like a hypocrite. Salvation came with a price. If they didn't tell you when you got saved, I'm sorry. But you need to think about it. God bought you. You are now His servant. He didn't give you free reign. He gave you freedom. To do what? To do His will. He put you on His path that you may follow it and follow Him. And when you don't, He chastises you as children. If you wanted to do anything you wanted to do, and, you know, I'm not trying to get into Calvinism or Arminianism, but do what you want to do, you should have stayed unsaved. They're the ones that do what they want to do. We do what God wants us to do. We're called as reasonable service to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Many people have read the verse, you got the servant that he works all day and then he comes in from working and the master's just sitting there and he says, okay, now go fix my dinner. And he goes and fixes the dinner, he puts it on the table. He says, do we now commend him? No, he just does what he's expected to do. That's what he's expected to do. He's expected to work all day and then come home and work some more. A little bit and then some. A bunch and then some. That's his expected service. That's reasonable service. And God has what He considers us our reasonable service, which is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto Him. To do whatever He would do. We got songs that always talk, do the Master's bidding. But how many times have I sung those songs, but not with the heart? Said those words, but not with actions, not with my living. Let's look at Psalms 107. That's a sacrifice. But let's look at about the thanksgiving and the sacrifice. Psalms 107 says in verse 17, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. That's true. We all know that. They're afflicted. They talk about how much fun it is. When they go home, one day, sooner or later, they're afflicted. They know it's vanity. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent His word, and He healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. These foolish men, they live in their iniquities. They go against God. They do all manner of immorality. We see it every day in our world. Every day we grieve about the immorality of the world. And how we just hate that we have to live in it, and we have to live in the filth. That I can't go in the half-price bookstore without seeing pornography on the walls. We grieve it. And we say, man, these people are just ruining everything. And yet when they're saved, we embrace them as brothers. Why? Because of the goodness of God. And it says, oh, that men would praise the goodness of God. You want to know what our thanksgiving is? That God saves souls. That He changes people. People that we couldn't bear to be around, that we build partitions to be apart. When they're saved, they're different. Like Bill was saying, they're converted. They're not wiped clean. They are changed. They're reborn. They're new creatures. They're not a new lump of the same matter. They're a new lump from a new seed. They're God's children. And what does He say? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. All the good things that God has done. Not just us. We see it done in our ministries. We go out and we preach and God gives us fruit. I know that I'm so lazy and so caught up in everything I like to do and so caught up in my own little pleasures. I think, well, you know, this is really, it hurts. How can it be that God will bless what I'm doing even though I do it so stingily? But God does. And all we can do is repent from what we've done, convert ourselves, thank Him for what He's done and try to take charge and of these new people and try to teach them and try to do better in the future. But we must do it with thanksgiving. God is looking for a people that are happy. A people that are going to do His will cheerfully, not forced. You know, God could have taken Jonah, grabbed him by the hair, and pulled him around the streets of Nineveh. He didn't choose to do that. He put him in a situation where he had to recognize he was wrong. And then looks up and says, I will sacrifice unto thee with thanksgiving. He wants to put us where we will say, I will do it. Not you will make me, but I will. Then it says, and then the fish spat Jonah up. Let's read the second thing we got here. In Jonah chapter 2 says, I will pay that that I have vowed. Jonah chapter 2 verse 9, same text. I will pay that that I have vowed. One of the things, of course, I'm very young. I don't know if you guys ever noticed that. I'm very young. I do a lot of stupid things. And that's why I don't like to listen to myself preach or watch myself preach, because it embarrasses me a lot. And one of the many things I've done is not realize the importance of a vow. You don't promise something to God and then turn back. It's not very smart. You know, there was a young man in San Luis Potosí. He came up and he had won a computer. Of course, he's young like me, so these things mean a lot to him. He had won a computer at his job. He made a little commercial for some company and they won a computer. Well, some other guy had helped him, and he was just got saved, real tender conscience. And he decided that this other guy, since he helped him, well, he deserved part of it, so he gave him the computer. And then he came to me and says, well, you know, but I think I was stupid. I want it back. Well, I said, well, go tell him. Tell him that you'll buy it, half of it, and give it back, or him, he could pay you. You know, because you, anyways. But then he comes back a day later and he says, you know, I didn't tell you the whole truth. You see, after I gave it to him, I promised God I wouldn't take it back. I said, what do you want me to do then? You think I got leverage with God and go up, you know, and... Buddy, you better just forget it. You make a vow, it's for keeps. God doesn't give this trial and error, you know, well, you just try it for a while. None of this warranty stuff, you know, take it home and in 30 days you're not pleased, send it back and we'll refund you. There is no refunds. You make a vow to God, you're supposed to keep it. I'm supposed to keep it. And you read the Bible, you'll see that God takes these things seriously. Let's read a case. One's about it, Ecclesiastes 5:4 says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. You say, God, if you give me a soul, well, I'm going to quit watching television. Well, you better quit, brother. That's no joke. You say, Lord, I promise when I get home, I'm going to take those cassettes that Billy was talking about, and I'm going to break them, and I'm not going to listen to worldly music. Well, you better pay your vows. You can't fool around with God. You say, you get home and say, well, you know, those cassettes aren't that bad. I hear the music in movies, you know, it's not that bad. You make a vow, well, you gotta keep it. You've made a solemn promise to God and He expects you to keep your end. You say, what good are vows? Let's read how good vows are. Let's read in Hebrews 11:32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. All my life I grew up in churches and hearing about how stupid Jephthah was. He gets in battle and he says, if you give me the victory, I'll sacrifice anything. First thing I see, I'll sacrifice as a burnt offering. And then he gets home and it's his only daughter walks out the door. People say, how stupid. But he won the battle. How bad do you want it? And we read in Hebrews 11, we're speaking of the men of faith and it mentions him. He was willing to sacrifice whatever it took to win. He wanted the battle. He wanted to win. You know, some of us might do us good to think a little more like him. Is there something in your house that's worth more than the victory of winning souls? Is there something that God said, look, I'll tell you what. You give me this. Oh, no. I'm not saying God cuts deals. But what if he did? What if he came up and said, Peter, I'll give you souls. Just throw away your TV. Oh, wait a minute, Lord. Is there something in your house that's worth more than missions? You know, there's a lot of things in my house, like my huge monitor. Stuff I would not give up. You know, Jephthah, it talks about him as being a man of faith, and the only story you got is where he made a vow, Lord, you give me the victory, and I'll give you whatever walks out that door. Whatever I find first in my house, I'll give to you. He had no idea it was his daughter, and I'm not telling you to start burning your daughters. But I am telling you, you ought to look at your priorities. What do you think matters? What do you think holds value? You say, we want to see souls saved! How bad do you want to see souls saved? When God comes up and says, how bad do you want to see it? Well, Jonah says, I will pay the vow that I have vowed. Obviously, Jonah had vowed, Lord, I'll do your will. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll do what you want me to do. He says, go to Poland. Wait a minute. He says, go to Turkey. Oh, wait a minute. I was thinking of Mexico. 4 hours from the border. Quick escape route. Take my pistola in case commies break in, you know. I was thinking about these kind of things. You better think well before you surrender to the mission field. You know, when I used to preach the gospel, I didn't ever used to tell anybody anything negative. Oh, get saved! It's a beautiful thing to be saved, and it is. But I never used to. Now I try to scare them away. Say, no, I don't think you want to be saved. Well, why not? Well, you get saved, you're selling yourself to God to do whatever He says. You know, if someone realizing what it entails and still gets saved, they're willing to serve God maybe. Too many Christians, they come on and say, well, wait a minute, I never knew that I had to serve God. I didn't know that was part of the package. When you take on somebody's yoke, you're taking on their service. And when you take a vow, you're taking on the responsibility to pay that vow. Have you paid your vows? You say, well, I want to win souls, but I don't. Have you paid your vows? Is your ledger clean? Is your balance with God, is it at zero or are you in the red? I want God to bless me, but I won't keep the promises I made to Him? No, I doubt very seriously God. In fact, I know God does not need my TV, nor does He need my computer, nor does He need for me to be poor, maybe. But God does require I keep my vows. And I know I can name a lot of vows, and I won't do it, but I can name a lot of vows that I have not kept. We want God to give us just bless and just spread the gospel like wildfire, but we don't want to keep our end. Things that we have promised voluntarily. These aren't things that God has forced, but you said, Lord, I promised to do this. Well, you need to keep it. And what does Jonah say? He says, I will pay my vows. I will get up to date. I will pay the price. I made the vow and I'm going to keep it. You need a little bit of conviction like that. I definitely need this conviction. And the last thing, to finish, he says, salvation is of the Lord. You know, it is. You don't decide who gets saved. You don't decide who you preach to. Well, Billy was speaking about how lower class, like the rancheros, the peons, the... a little crude, but okay. Yeah, the very, very poor. When Mexico goes broke, these are the people that eat the rats first. I'm not joking. We're going out every other week preaching in the little villages that are outside the outskirts of town. And the old man was complaining, man, I don't believe it. These young kids nowadays, they're so finicky. They're such picky eaters. They won't eat cactus. And you know, I thought, they won't eat rats. I thought, oh, well, I don't eat rats either. And he went on to describe other things they eat. Nah, you know, I kind of side with the young finicky crowd that don't eat rats and dung and other things. I don't eat those things. Anyways, these people right here, they said, he said about how it's true. They like Americans. For some reason, Americans talk to everybody about the same. I mean, we don't have a real class system in the United States. Mexico, they do. Even the Christians look down on the rancheros. You know, we shouldn't be like that. Salvation is for everybody. And you're not the one that decides who gets it. You don't decide who's worthy and who isn't. It's a sad page in Christian history when Christians said, no, we don't preach to black people. Or we don't preach to Indians. Or we don't preach to these other people. We're called to preach to all men. If they have ears, we preach to them. If they don't, we write it down. We do what we need to do to get the gospel to every creature and let God decide who's worthy and who isn't worthy. And yet, so many times I find myself, I get to the house and when I can smell it before I even get to the door, I think, these people aren't elected. They're not. God doesn't want them to be saved. He don't expect me to go in there, and it always never fails that they're the ones that are interested. We go in there and there's a stove and the gunk has run over the side and dirt and the pigs are running through and the chickens are up above and dropping droppings all over your head and they're coming up on Brent's head and sitting up there and wah, wah, he's trying to get a Bible study and there's a little kid next to the stove and he's reaching and taking that gunk and like it was a popsicle. And they say, I want to hear more! No, it can't be! But it is! It says the gospel is preached to the poor! And everyone else! We don't, when we never see Paul say, no, I won't preach to you. Jesus saying, no, I won't preach to you. We're called to preach to all men. Do we? Salvation is of the Lord in that sense. It's also of the Lord in that He is the one that performs it. When we have done what we can do, if you have done what you can do, then you sit back and let the Lord handle it. But you better be sure you've done what you can do. I know many times I don't. I say, okay, I'll be there next week. I'll come around about 10 and we'll have a Bible study. And then I forgot, oh, that's my computer hours. Well, too bad for that Bible study. You know, oh, rats, I forgot about this other thing I have to do. If you make an appointment, be there. You say, brother, let's go street preaching. We're going to leave such and such a time. Be there. And I'm not trying to set myself up as an example, but that is what the Bible teaches us. But when you've done what you can do, you've prayed for them. You've preached the gospel to them. You've lived the testimony you should live. Well, then just thank God for His goodness and wait for the Holy Spirit to move on them. And He does move. You know, sometimes like Bill saying that the book World or Operation World is talking about how the despair, there is a lot of despair and there shouldn't be despair. If we've done what we can do, there should be only joy and anticipation. God will move. He wills, as long as the church is on the ground, as long as there's preachers preaching right, He will save souls. He will. We just gotta wait. You know, Bill, he trolls a lot and wastes a lot of gasoline, hoping for that one big fish. Never seen very many of them, but he waits. Ooh, he goes out there just shaking with anticipation. He's seen them. I've seen them on somebody else's line. My line, by the way. You know, God will save souls. He will. Once you've done what you can do, leave it in the hands of the Lord and ask Him, and He will save souls, because salvation is the Lord. And so, let all men praise His goodness and exalt His name. Amen.